Sunday will be taken from the Gospel of John. It is the fourth Sunday of Easter. And we're going to read Gospel of John chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. Gospel of John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, reading in Jesus' name. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought them all out on his own, he goes before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only for to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Amen. Please be seated. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful. We are thankful for your word. We are thankful for the shepherd's voice. And we ask, Father, today that we would not hear from men, but rather that we would hear the shepherd's voice. Father, we also want to just thank you for Brother Scott and Isla. We ask that you would just continue to bless them, strengthen them, and encourage them. Father, we ask that as they travel down South Carolina to hold services there at Eastside, that they would be blessed. First and foremost, with traveling mercies, and also with provision. Allow them to have a wonderful time as a family. Allow them to take even just these couple weeks off, Father, and just relax and enjoy their time. But most of all, Father, we pray that you would bless his tongue, that you would bless the words that he has to share, that you would allow him to know that it is not by his ability, but rather by your spirit that we speak. Father, we know that he knows this, but as human beings, it is hard for us sometimes to let go. So we ask that you would just allow those worries to dissolve, and Father, that he would be embraced by the congregation, and truly, Father, that you would be glorified. We ask that you would also receive our thanks for those that have served us in so many ways as we've done this project. We ask that you would bless the hands that have prepared all the food, and that you would encourage them. Father, most of all, we thank you, as Brother Scott said, for keeping us safe, for allowing the job to go well. And we ask, Father, that even as we conclude, hopefully by the end of this week, that you would also do the same for us. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. So anyways, we have this little habit where we like to just pick a part of scripture and then like, wow, this is cool, this is all new. But remember, human beings are the ones that have added the chapter breaks and the verses. This is one continued scenery here that's going on. It's an account of taking place that Jesus, remember in the last chapter, he healed the man that was born blind. We understand that even that man made such a powerful testimony saying, in all the years that we've known, no one has ever been able to make someone that was born blind able to see. He sees the miracle of Christ. And we could turn that around and we could say, well, it's got to be some sort of faith healing or something like that, right? Actually, no. It has nothing to do with the man that was born blind. He, in reality, didn't even know who Christ was. It is about the power of God and his supremacy in this world. It is about his kingdom being ushered in a powerful way. So Jesus Christ really had to tell the disciples, you know what? It wasn't that this man was such a sinner or that his parents were such a sinner or whatever else that he was born blind. This is to show the power of God. And if we'd open our eyes, even in the day that we live in, we would see the power of God immensely around us. But so oftentimes, we listen to the rhetoric of this world. We listen to everybody else barking in our ears. But the fact of it is, God is present. God is observant. God is loving. God is providing. He's continually there for us. If we would but just hear him, do we hear his voice? And that's really, I think, what really comes out in this text today, is to hear the voice of the shepherd. So anyways, you know, this guy that was born blind, nobody could figure out how he was able to see. We're not going to go through the rhetoric. I've gone through it many times with you because it's one of my favorite accounts of John. But the fact of it is, after there was no conclusion that the Pharisees could come to, that would make sense in their religious world, what do? It says very plainly that they cast him out. In verse 34 of chapter 9, they basically chastise him because he's really he makes a statement in verse 33. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So the Pharisees turn around and answer him, "You were born altogether in your utter sin." In other words, you're screwed up from the beginning, dude. That's why you were blind. "And you would teach us?" Talk about elevating yourself, right? To have that tendency to elevate yourself. "You're going to teach us?" And what does it say? They cast him out. They threw him out. They were done with him. And this is the heart and reality of the religious zealot. Nobody else can meet the mark, and they are the only ones that hold authority, and when they're done with you, they are done with you. So in this text, in reality, they come out, they cast out the man that was healed, and they want to kill Jesus. They're already seeking to kill Jesus. So after they cast him out, Jesus goes and finds him. Remember, he comes to us in our moments of need. He comes to us in reality when nobody else will receive us. And he asks him a question. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Do you believe in him? That question is relevant today. As we look at everything else going on around us, what are we listening to? Do we believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Do we believe that God in reality is still ruling in this world? Or do we think he's just forgotten about us? You know, he's from a distance. Does he even know where I am? He asks the question. And this is why you could say, it's not about this man's great faith. He actually answers him. He says, "Who is he? Tell me who he is that I wouldn't even have a hope to believe." And Jesus answers him and he says, "You have seen him," which is powerful because he was born blind. He says, "And it is he who is speaking with you. I'm right here." Sometimes in our life, right, we forget that God is right here, that he's actually hearing us, that he's listening to us, that he is part of our life. I want to say participating, but he is in reality our life. How many times, as even Raz spoke not too long ago in a Bible study, that he loved the Footprints in the Sand poem because, you know, in those moments where you think you're alone and there's only one set of tracks, right, it's God carrying us. It is Christ carrying us. How many times have we in our life said, "Do you even hear us?" Maybe that's too real for some of us. We're supposed to be holy and religious, especially when we're up here in front of an altar. But God knows all things. God knows all thoughts and intentions. He knows our hearts. Have we come to the point sometimes, "Lord, are you even listening?" Or like those that are found in the boat when the sea was all in tempest, right? Do you even care? The answer is yes. God cares and God knows. He knows exactly where you and I are. He knows exactly what our needs are. But the answer is, do we hear his voice? And as even I kind of pounded a little bit last week on, how do we hear the voice? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. You being here today is such a blessing for you. Not that I'm so phenomenal. I'm a piece of work in my own device, right? But the reality of it is a blessing for you and I to hear the word of God, to be here to encourage each other, to speak the truth, and allow that word to penetrate our hearts. He says, "It is me who is speaking with you." He says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He ascribed worth to Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes this very bold statement. He says, "For judgment I came into this world." He says, "For those who do not see," those that are spiritually blind, that have no understanding of God, whatever, "that they would see, that he would be revealed to them." And he says, "And those who that say they see, that they would be blind." Those self-righteous, those Pharisees, those religious zealots that really look down on everybody else, that their blindness would be revealed. The Pharisees aren't far from here. They're hearing everything he's saying. And so some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and they said, "Are you saying we're blind? Are you actually making a statement that we're blind? Do you know who we are?" I might be adding something here, guys. You've got to pay attention to that. "Do you know who we are?" If you were to go to college and your professor was standing in front of you and you actually made a statement like this, how do you think they'd take it? That brings it to a real level. These were the teachers of the temple. These were the law scholars of the day. They knew the law inside and out. And Jesus is telling them, you're blind. And really, their blindness is magnified by the point that they think they know everything, that they think they see so clearly. Have you ever had anything like that in your life? Where you thought you truly understood something, and then you come around and you figure it out, you didn't know nothing. You didn't know anything about that subject. I mean, I knew all about marriage when I first said I do. We stood right up at an altar like this, and Uncle Parson Willie, my father-in-law, was there, and Wilfred Sickola, and they made all these covenants with me, and these promises that I had to affirm to, I do, I will. I didn't know nothing. I didn't know anything. In fact, 33 years of marriage, all I've learned, just like seminary, is how much I didn't know. But God blesses us if we're willing to understand we don't know everything. He says to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. He says, but the fact that you say you see, your guilt remains. We cannot stand in self. That's really the simplest way to put this. We cannot stand on our own righteousness. We cannot stand in our own understandings. We can't stand on somebody else's righteousness or anyone else's understandings of this earth. It's not about what group you belong to. It's not about any of those things. It's not how you got there. It's not who laid hands on or who didn't lay hands on. It's not about human beings. It is about Christ Jesus and Him alone. That's what it's about. And so he doesn't say, okay, now, John, stop writing, take a nap, get up, there's another chapter, whole new story. No, it's continued. Context is everything. So he's still speaking directly about the Pharisees, those that acted like they knew everything. He says, I'm going to tell you the truth. That's what truly, truly means. I'm going to tell you the truth. And I say that a lot, so some people will say, well, I'm glad you're finally going to tell me the truth. He says, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. We get that. We can understand that. You're driving along, you're heading home, right? You're coming down your street, and next thing you know, you're seeing the neighbor's house that someone's climbing through a window. Maybe off the side of the house. Does that raise any alarms for you? Would that make you think, wait a minute, I'm going by Pastor Jesse's house downtown Tapiola, and on the side window, someone's climbing through. Now, people that own the home generally do what? They go through the front door, right? They own the home. They generally have keys and things like that. And this is really what he's saying here. He says, if someone else is going to go into the sheepfold and climb up some other way, he says, they're robbers. They're thieves. We get this understanding. Back in the ancient times, they would have these sheepfolds, these pens more or less. And they're basically just open-air pens. They have maybe 4-foot walls or whatever, 5-foot walls, and there's no roof on them. In fact, we were talking about this not long ago in Bible study, and my wife and I were just in New England this October, and we went to the town pound in Mason, New Hampshire, which is 100 and something years old. And it's just rock walls. They must have had short-legged dogs back in the day because that was a town pound, and they put the dogs in there, and there's no roof, nothing on it, and they were only about 4 foot high. How does dogs stay in there? But anyway, sheep don't jump like that. But anyways, the point being is, this is where they would keep them at night to keep them safe. In fact, they would take sometimes and they would put burrs on top of the walls, or they would put obstacles on top of the walls just to keep predators or robbers from climbing over the wall. And the sheep gate is just like this. It's just an open gate. Sometimes they'd have a gate. But if not, technically, the man that was keeping track would sleep there like this. He'd block the thing. Nobody could come through because he was protecting the sheep. And sometimes the gate was, the pen, that's what I'll call it. Now I lost the word, but sheepfold. But anyways, it was big enough that many would bring their sheep there. That's why the distinction of voice is going to become important here anyways. So Jesus is saying, you know what? These individuals that climb up or try to gain it in some other way, and that's the way we'll put it for our language. If you're trying to gain the kingdom of God by some other way, that's robbery. There is no other way. And if you're trying to make people jump through hoops and loops to gain it in another way, that's robbery. You're not representing the truth. Now, why would you say this? Because Jesus Christ did one of the greatest miracles to a man that was born blind, and the Pharisees said, it can't be of God. And when he actually corners them and tells them the truth, they basically say, you were born in sin, you have nothing in common with us, and you think you can teach us, and they kicked him out. They had no use for him. That is not the heart of God. You're usurping authority, and you're causing judgment on people that you have no right to do. You're a liar. If we're doing these kind of things, we are liars. So Jesus turns around very straightforward and he says, there is no other way in. The honorable person takes the right way in. He says, but he who enters by the door in reality is the shepherd of the sheep. In other words, one that comes in boldly has the ability to. If there was, say, a pen that was big enough to keep two or three different herds of sheep, well, then the gatekeeper would be there, and he would recognize the one that owned the sheep because he put him in there, and he would let him in. And then he could take his sheep out. And so he says very plainly. So, he says, he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. He doesn't his. He is really doing his job. To the gatekeeper, opens. He opens up. And then it tells us something very interesting to us. He says, the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name. This to me is extremely beautiful. I don't know much about raising sheep. I've never had a sheep. I personally think they're a little simple, but that's just me, you know. I don't know much about them, so offer me grace there too. But anyways, the point of it is that he comes across and he says very plainly, now, he enters the door of the shepherd of the sheep, and the gatekeeper opens the door, and the sheep hear his voice. And this is very essential. Now, I think Steve has agreed to this, and Scott was preaching about this a couple weeks ago, that they would know. And I remember Andy Candle was preaching, and he was talking about how he raised sheep. And he said, they do know your voice. They learn your voice. This is important because if there was many herds in there, the individual that came in, he would speak to his sheep, and they would actually perk up, and they would follow him. Why? Because there's goodness that comes. There's pasture that comes. There's water that comes. They know exactly what is in store for them if they follow their shepherd. And so, he opens it up. He knows them all by name, and I was reading an article about this. They were saying quite often, even in the ancient times, they would name their sheep, and they would really name them more or less because of maybe an imperfection in the sheep. You know, one might have a limp, and they'll call him Gimpy, you know, and different things like that. So he gets to know them, and he really understands them. And to me, that's the whole thing if you have 99 sheep, right? But anyways, and then while he's brought all of his out, when he calls them and he brings them out, this is something that I really think is important for us. It says the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. And this is where I think it's interesting. The man that was born blind, the Pharisees' reason didn't make sense to him. It didn't make sense to him at all. He even comes out and he starts preaching them. He says, you know what? In all the days that we've been alive, we've never heard of anybody that's been able to heal someone that was born blind. And then another part, they argue, and he says, you know what? It's kind of interesting. You say you don't know where this man comes from, but yet he has cured my sight. See, he's not recognizing their voice. But yet, even what Christ has done to him is recognizable to him. And so anyways, they won't follow the stranger's voice, but they will flee from him. Why? Because they don't know him. They're afraid of him. He doesn't offer that provision. So Jesus was explaining it in this way of speaking, and it wasn't clicking. It just wasn't clicking. Sometimes we don't get it either. I mean, I might have made a bad comment before sheep and maybe seek forgiveness for it. Just regarding sheep, saying that they seem a little simple. But sometimes Jesse's simple. Sometimes Jesse needs to receive it in a more simple fashion. And it says here, they weren't getting what he was saying. They kind of should, because they were in the habit of raising sheep, and they also understood how this all worked, and they would understand that there are sheep robbers, there are those that are stealing, there are those that are predators that will come over the wall. But it just didn't quite grab. So Jesus turns around and he brings it down to Jesse's level. See, we like to sometimes talk highfalutin, but sometimes it's about the simplicity. So Jesus turns around and speaks to them again. He says, I'm going to tell you the truth. I am the door to the sheep. Christ is. And this is something that is very difficult for us to grasp sometimes, because by nature, we are workers. We want to perform something. You know, and we can turn around and we can make statements, and I've heard them made even in preaching that I've listened to years ago, and they'll say statements like, no, repentance is the door. No, it says very plainly, Jesus is. But pastor, one must turn, one must repent. Yes, but what would you turn to if you didn't know Christ? Why would you turn if you didn't know Christ? If there's only light and darkness and you don't know one of them, why would you even turn? Jesus says very plainly, I am the door to the sheep. And there's two things that are very important here. One is that we are found in Christ. But two is, he is our protection. No one comes through that door because he is the one that is watching it. So he says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, and they come through, but the sheep did not obey him. And now he's talking about false prophets. He's talking about others that have claimed to be the Christ. He's also talking about those that have led people in a bad way. He's not talking about like Elijah and any of these other things. You know, those were his servants. Those were the voice of God back in the Old Testament. But there are many people that will try to lead people down the wrong path. Maybe it's a works righteousness. Maybe it's a holy purity movement. Maybe it's something else that we can do. Maybe it's a faith movement. We can turn religious sounding things into a doctrine that in reality draw people away from Christ. No one comes to the Father but through him. That is the statement. And that is the understanding. And it was a hard point for me to ever come to, but I remember going through this when I was even in seminary for a few years. But anyways, when I was in seminary, to realize that our own religion at times could be antichrist. Oh, pastor, you just made a bold statement. How are you going to back that up? Well, the reality of it is, if anything takes the place of Christ Jesus, then it is wrong. And sometimes human beings, we can get into a fixation of our religious ideas that actually, we think, secure eternity for us. And so, you know, I've been known to have sermons that they say, well, you kind of bash tradition. I don't bash tradition. I bash tradition overriding scripture. There are beautiful traditions. But salvation is through the blood of Christ and him alone. That's it. And that is difficult for us to hear, because sometimes we can take tradition and think it is so powerful. And I'll give you an example. I remember years ago in the beginning of my ministry, I was visiting with an elder lady. She's not even from this area, a whole different area. But anyways, and she was telling me straight up, well, I went to this one church and I can't go there anymore. I said, why not? She said, because they do communion every single month. I mean, every single week. I'm like, and? That's not scriptural. That's wrong. Why do you say that? We do it once a month. Okay. Do you understand that Christ even says, as oft as you gather, do this? You can do it every day. Oh, well, why do we do it once a month? Well, because of our tradition. And God bless pastors like Andrew Michelson and all them, but they used to be very spread out. They weren't in every church every Sunday. And so actually, it's pretty interesting when you look at it up here. You can go and see Painesdale. I remember we used to do it second Sunday. Now the church would do it on first Sunday. Now the church would do it on third Sunday. Now the church would do it on fourth Sunday. Because it was a circuit that like pastors like Andrew Michelson or Dick Barney would go on, and they would actually give communion when they were in these little churches. That is a tradition that someone was allowing to override Scripture. Our salvation is in Christ Jesus and him alone. There are beautiful things that we observe. There are beautiful sacraments that are there. But without Christ, they are empty. Did I just say that out loud? Yes, without Christ, they are empty. So Jesus says very plainly, he says, there are those that have misled. There are those that have tried to go in a different fashion or a different way, trying to bring us out in a different way. He says, they're thieves and robbers. And then he answers them again. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, can there be any discussion on how this should be changed? I don't think there is. If I am the door, if any enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. You know what this text does for me, this verse? It takes fear away. See, we've often had the mentality in our groups to turn around and actually state, well, we got to keep ourselves from the world. We have to keep ourselves from everything else. We got to circle the wagons and do all of these things to protect ourselves. And I understand the mentality. But that's not what Jesus the Christ preaches in the priesthood prayer. If you actually looked at it in the Greek, exactly how that comes out, he says, I pray not, Father, that you would take them out of the world. But I pray that you would send them into the world and keep the evil one from them. That we are a light, and that we are light to this world in Christ Jesus, and that we are now in him we find salvation. Now being saved and being secure in Christ, if we could say it in this way, we don't have to be afraid. He says, you can go in and out and find pasture. That to me is provision. That is all that we have need of. In other words, whether we're presently there in the sheepfold or whether we go out and do ministry or go out and do other stuff, that we are in reality still with him. Because he doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. We have a powerful position as the ambassadors of this gospel to enter out into this world and preach and teach and share the love of God. Others are trying to put burdens and say, well, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. And I'm not saying the Spirit's not going to lead you there. I know for a fact there are things that I cannot do that in reality maybe you can. But I know there are things that you cannot do that I in reality can do because they don't control us. How do you make that statement? Paul makes it very powerfully in the scriptures. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, and I will not be brought under the power of any. There's no line in the sand. If it has you, it's wrong. But if you can do it without it having you, it's permissible. Well, Pastor, that's crazy. Really. Actually, it's a very powerful way to live your life, to understand the freedom that Jesus Christ has given us. But he has not left us willy-nilly. He gives us the power of his Holy Spirit to govern us, to teach us, to encourage us in our lives. How would you ever make a decision to do anything? Because other men would be telling you it's wrong. What if you went on everybody else's convictions? You would be listening to the Pharisees right now, and we'd be listening saying, Jesus can't be from God. In fact, we'd be listening to the Pharisees and saying, everybody else that has any ailments in their life, really, they're sinners. And we shouldn't even talk. We should cast them out. But that is not how our God operates. Jesus came to set us free. And I think that's one of the things that we are missing. Freedom is not about ourselves. Freedom is empowerment to go about doing the ministry of Christ Jesus and to encourage others. So he tells them, he says, you know what? You can go in and out and find pasture. He says, the thief, those that are misrepresenting, he says, they only have one purpose, to kill and destroy. That's it. And we know that's the adversary's complete role. But he says something that's very, very powerful here. And I don't know if we always hear it. So I want you to hear this, what Jesus says. It's not Jesse and his radical ideas. It's the words of Christ, unless for some reason now we're going to question Scripture. He says, I came that they may have life, and that they would have it abundantly. Have you ever thought about that? That Jesus the Christ came so that we could live our lives in fullness. To live them fully. Now, obviously, there could be the radical one saying, well, now you're saying that we can abuse this, abuse that. Really? All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. In other words, they don't give honor and glory to God. They're more for my convenience. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's a bound life. So I'm going to use an earthly thing, because when I use alcohol, I get, no one ever talks to me about it, but other people will talk to other people about it. So I'll use your house as an example. It's a pretty, I think all of us have a place to live. Maybe we don't. Your house, it's lawful for you to own a house. You know, all things are lawful unto me. Not all things are expedient. That house may not honestly give honor and glory to God. It may not be powerful for the ministry, you know, things like that. But he repeats it. But all things are lawful unto me. But I will not be brought under the power of any. If you're living your life only for your house, in other words, you're enslaved to that house, it's wrong. That's a pretty earthly description. You could carry this in other things. I had one pastor that said, so you're saying you can lie? That's exactly what I said. No, that's sarcasm. I didn't say that. I said, okay, let's take a lie. I go to Johnny, and Johnny asks me a question, and I answer him with a lie. Jesse, did you do this and this and this? Yeah, I did it. You betcha. I got it done for you, John. Don't worry about it. Now, Judy asked me the same question. What do I got to do? I have to lie again. Who's in control? That lie controls you. See, and this is the thing. Christ Jesus doesn't want us under that bondage. He doesn't want us living to a lie. He doesn't want us living to our indulgences. He doesn't want us living to our own detriment as far as addictions and things like that. He also does not want us living under the bounds of other people's religious ideas. There is no other way to the Father but through Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, then we have liberty in life. So then we turn around and we say, well, then we're free. In Christ Jesus, we are free. Yes. But free to serve. That's where selfishness dissolves. Jesus says, I have a new commandment for you. And what is his new commandment? Does anybody want to know what Jesus' new commandment is? Yes. That we would love one another as I have loved you. That's unconditional. See, we like to turn around and say, well, summation of the commandments. Love God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay. What if I don't like myself that morning? Well, I could be a jerk to Judy because I don't feel so good about me. But Jesus says, a new commandment I have given to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That is freedom in serving. That we would live for the other. That's who we are as Christians. It doesn't make sense to the Pharisees because they control things. It doesn't make sense to those that are zealots for the law because in reality they govern their whole life according to that. But in Christ Jesus, he has fulfilled the law. He has completed everything, and we now fulfill it in and through him. We are free. But once again, I came that they may have life and that they would have it abundantly. How is your life? Are you living in an abundance? And I'm serious. I'm not even joking. Are you fearful for your finances? Natural. Are you fearful about the government? It's natural. Are you fearful in reality about your neighbors or other religions or things in the world that you can't control? That's fear, and that's a liar. Our life is in abundance in Christ Jesus. He came to give us life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we live that life. May we be thankful for the life that he has given us. Sure, there's bumps in the road. Sure, there's curves that we didn't expect. But we do not travel this life alone. Who is he that I may believe? And Jesus says, it is he who is talking with you. May we echo the words of this man that was born blind. I believe. I believe. We are of all people most blessed because God has not forgotten us. He has provided for us, and he continually bestows his grace on us each and every day. May we not live in fear. May we live in boldness. May we hear the shepherd's voice. May we know his word, for it is definitely a light to our path. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just praise and we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word today. And Father, oftentimes we think we have it all figured out. And sometimes in life, Father, we think that it is a path that we have forged. But even as this text talks today, we follow the shepherd. So Father, may you lead us in paths of righteousness. May you lead us to still waters. May you lead us to green pastures. And Father, may we trust you above and beyond everything else that we see around us. May we understand and know that you are the author and creator, not only of everything we see, but also of the faith that we have. Allow us to be and able to have an abundant life in you. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.